Good to see everyone here again this evening. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll be looking at that quite a bit this evening. And I want to look at this account of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel the 17th chapter. Of course, an account that we're all familiar with, young and old, about David defeating the giant Goliath with a stone and a sling and decapitating him at the end, and the Israelites having victory over the Philistines. Within that chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see some things that we can apply to our lives, things that we learn, lessons from David and Goliath, and what the Israelites went through, and what David did, and how he did it, and the story therein. And so I want to look at that here this evening. Firstly, the lesson we want to learn about, and this is one of three that I want to address this evening, is the act of fear and what it does to us as people of God. Fear is debilitating. It has a tendency to weaken us. We recognize when we face adversaries in the world and those who oppose us in spiritual things and in physical things, we recognize the tendency to have fear. And as we'll talk about later, God tells us not to fear, but we are to fear Him. And that fear is not debilitating. It is strengthening, rather. It is the antithesis of the fear of those in the world. And I think that's illustrated here in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Beginning in verse 4, I want to read through verse 10 and see exactly why they were so afraid. In verse 4, it says, "A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to the line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me.'" Verse 9, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." That description of Goliath is a very intimidating description of a man far above any of our stature and far above any of the stature of the Israelites. And we recognize the strength that he would have had physically, perhaps the experience in battle and other things that he had been through, and how terrifying that might have been to stand in the presence of an individual that stood that tall, that was of that girth and had that experience and the armor that he held and the weapons that he yielded. And we recognize that there was a tendency for fear there. And we recognize the fear that was there with the Israelites. In verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." With regard to bullying in schools, there is fear with regard to these things, and this is kind of what Goliath was doing. He was trying to overcome them and overpower them and use what he had in his person to strike fear with the Israelites. There is something that the Israelites tend to forget with regard to this fear. That time before, when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River and the instruction was given to Joshua as the leader of Israel after Moses had passed, that the Lord said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." 40 years previous to that, they had sent spies in, and some of the spies came back with bad news, and they were not confident, and they feared of the individuals and the inhabitants of the land across the Jordan. And this caused them to wander through the wilderness and that punishment therein. Not trusting in the Lord, not having faith in Him, fear is indeed debilitating. We see later on in verse 24 this same concept of fear expressed within them. Goliath had spoken the same words again, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. forgetting that God was on their side, that the one who could conquer anyone and everyone, who had no weaknesses, was on their side, their God, who was fighting for them. And yet this caused them to shrink down in their fear. With regard to us, and the application I want to make tonight with regard to fear, we need to fear God, and this fear strengthens us, the reverence we have for Him, and the recognition that He can not only destroy body, but soul in hell, is something that can drive us to obey Him. But it is something that is debilitating when we have fear of those opposed to us in this life. The government is opposed to many of the moral things that we believe and hold to in the Scripture. And when they rise up against us, as is happening in Houston at the present time, the sermons being demanded by the mayor there, and we need to have that strength instead of fear. Fear is going to make us shrink down and disobey God because we fear the physical consequences of contending for the faith. But we need to recognize that God is with us. In 1 John, the fourth chapter, in John's first epistle in the fourth chapter, he addresses somewhat this fear of the world and the ability of the world to weary us and weigh on us and be a burden on our shoulders. There are far more individuals that are following and serving the devil than there are God. Wide is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go on by it. And with that are people trying to drag us along with them. But understand the encouragement given by John in 1 John 4 and verse 4. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He had just talked before about the spirit of the Antichrist and testing the spirits to know whether they are from God or not. And this is something that can strike fear in those who are weak in the faith, who are weary of the confrontation and the opposition of those in the world. But we are not to fear. Christ is in us, and He is the strength that we find and look to in order to go and conquer in all our spiritual endeavors. We remember Paul when he told the Philippians that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. We can overcome those in the world only through the strength we find in Christ. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in this epistle of 1 Peter, he addresses this concept of suffering. And with suffering and the recognition of the possibility of going through suffering is this understanding of fear. And it is oftentimes inherently coming with this suffering and the expectation of it. In the 13th verse of 1 Peter 3, he says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." We recognize the fear there is because people oppose the truth. People oppose good things and moral things and things that are pleasing to God. But who is going to do harm to us if we are followers of what is good? And he's not saying we're not going to suffer physically, but ultimately the spiritual hope that we have of heaven and a crown of life, they cannot take from us. And so why would we fear? The life after is far greater than this life. This is just a small fraction of what eternity is. And he's calling that to their attention. Who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But we recognize that fear should not be there in our lives. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in Matthew's record of the gospel, he records Jesus in verse 27, saying something that we all are accustomed to and are familiar with. In verse 27 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." And there's an instruction given for us to do that. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the sparrows." Like in Matthew, the sixth chapter, when Jesus is getting to the point of worry and telling them not to worry, that God provides for those animals and provides for the plants and the creation therein, and yet we are of more value than they. It's the same thing with God protecting His animals and having that will of them. No sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's will, and we are of more value than they. We are not to fear those who can kill body, but the one who can send us to hell due to our deeds that are done in the flesh. And this is something to recognize, because this is also the one who can send us and bring us into heaven. And in order to obey Him, we must recognize that fear debilitates us in our spiritual endeavors. Going back to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, the second one I want to talk about here in 1 Samuel 17 begins in the 26th verse. In verse 25, there was given this recognition of a reward that would be given to an individual who would defeat Goliath. And with that, we see in verse 26 that David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, the oldest brother, who heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those who sleep in the wilderness, the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Notice how David responds. He says, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words of David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David recognized the importance of this matter. Is there not a cause? He asks. Is there not a reason for us to go up against this Philistine, to be strengthened and to go out into battle, to conquer him? And there certainly was a cause there. And it was a cause worthy of this strength and this going out and being courageous and going beyond our comfort zone. And it's the same thing with regard to our spiritual battle. We are in one every single day. Whether you know it or not and are thinking about it at the time or not, you are fighting this spiritual warfare. And it is something that is worthy to be fought. Is there not a cause to withstand the adversary? Is there not a cause to contend for what we call the object of faith, which is the gospel, and those things that are endangering this and endangering the church? Is there not a cause for us to stand up against it? In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Paul recognizes and brings to light this concept of a spiritual war. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and beginning in verse 10, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There is the spiritual warfare that we're all entangled with and we cannot get out of. And we are expected to fight this battle. So many times we shy away. It may be because of this fear that debilitates us in our cause for the Lord. Or maybe it is that we see that there is no good reason to contend for this faith, to stand up against the adversary. And we might give up from time to time in this experience of weakness that we have every once in a while. But there is a cause. There is a good reason to stand up against these things, no matter how small or how large it may be. If it is threatening our faith, if it is threatening the church, we need to stand up against it. Is there not a cause? David says. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, Paul gives this encouragement to Timothy in his spiritual endeavors as a young preacher in the church. He says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So often in this life, we find ourselves in a situation where we may be trying to do good, or we may be trying to fix something and it's not going our way, and we're struggling through it, and we give up and we say, what's the point? And in our spiritual battle, this is the point. Lay hold on eternal life. Is that not a good cause to stand up against the devil? Is that not a good cause to study and strengthen ourselves and add to our arsenal of armor of God that we are to wear against this battle that we are fighting? Is there not a good cause? And Jude, the epistle of Jude, and beginning in the third verse, we recognize an importance of standing up in this battle, in this contention for the faith. In verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Is there not a cause? What is the cause? Why is it so important to contend for the faith? Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Elsewhere in the Bible, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we do not contend for the faith, if we don't see a just cause, and we sit back and stew in this false doctrine, it's going to grow, it's going to spread. And before we know it, we're just like the denominations. Before we know it, we're individuals that are seen as equals in the world instead of something sanctified as a Christian should be. Is there not a cause to fight this fight of faith? Is our second point. Going back to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Finally, the last point we want to make is the victory that David had and exactly why he had that victory. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and in verse 37, it says, "Moreover, David said," and he's talking to Goliath there, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion," or not Goliath, but to Saul, "and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Before, David had talked about how being a shepherd, when a sheep was taken away from a lion or a bear, that he went up and defeated those individuals. And he infers that God was the one who overcame those animals of great strength. And he has faith that God is going to do the same with him, to Goliath, as he did to that lion and bear. Ultimately, the victory that he had was with regard to faith. Going to verse 45, we see this exactly illustrated. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." We recognize the strength in what David is saying, that the faith that he has, that this giant standing before him and the many Philistines there that we're about to fight, that he understands God is with them. And if we understand that and have that faith, it is something that will strengthen us in all of our spiritual work. And it's something we need to be cognizant of, that God is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so by faith, we overcome. Notice the faith was not in David himself. We need to have faith in a direct object of faith. That is the Word, that is God, that is Christ. And anyone can have faith. Anyone can even have faith within themselves, which is redundant. But we recognize the object of the faith is where we derive our strength. If we have faith in Buddha, we're not going to be able to overcome the wicked ones, and so on and so forth. So our faith must be in the truth. Our faith must be in God. Our faith must be in His Son, who allows us to have the victory. And going back to the epistle of John, 1 John, the 5th chapter, we notice this verse as one familiar to us. 1 John, the 5th chapter, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, And whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is the power that we yield and that we have in our lives with our faith in Christ. That is the power that we can fight the adversary with, our faith. And this is the only way we can overcome those in the world. This is the only way that we can have the victory, is faith in the working of God. Faith in Christ. And to express that faith, first there's obedience to the gospel in baptism and putting him on. And then that continued obedience. When we falter in any way, what we're saying is we don't trust in God. We don't have that faith that what we're doing is going to get us to heaven. We don't have the faith that he can lead us in the way of righteousness and that no temptation can overcome us. And we recognize that faith in him is that power that leads us to victory. If you want to turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, we'll end the lesson there in that section of Romans chapter 8. This is perhaps one of my favorite sections of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, one that is very encouraging and leads us to have this confidence as we go into the world that nothing can come before us and God unless we allow it to. In verse 31, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." A very encouraging passage, showing that we have a responsibility to keep our faith in the Lord, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because there isn't a soul who can take that away from us. It is us who causes us to falter. It is us who will fail to get to heaven, and it won't be anybody else's fault. And we have to pay attention to these things. But it is a strength that we have with our faith in God, and we believe him when he tells us that nothing is going to overcome you. There's nothing that can come between me and you unless you allow it to. And we derive that strength from him. We get that strength from him, and we recognize and we need to emulate David's example in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. We have to face many Goliaths in our day and time with regard to spiritual things. There are issues that come up against the church that we have to stand up and fight for. We must not fall under fear and tremble at the sight of the devil. We must strengthen ourselves in faith and have that faith that God will deliver us. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. You need to show your faith in the working of God. Without showing that faith, you will not get to heaven. We will not finish the race without depending on him, as we talked about this morning. If you have a lack of faith in your life after obedience to the gospel initially, and you have collapsed under this fear of the adversary, of a Goliath that you're trying to strike down in your life, and you need encouragement from us, we are here to do so. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, the family, and we are here to strengthen one another in our faith and our endeavors spiritually. And so if you have any spiritual need, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.